Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight to study your word. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and grace, that we might understand it and put into practice the things that are taught in it. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. This evening we are in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be talking about the Passover lamb. So let's begin with some reading from this. Ken, would you read the first three verses? And then Marion, would you read verses 4 through 6?
Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household."
Okay.
"If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight."
Okay, thank you. All right, we're looking here in Exodus chapter 12 at the final plague that's about to be poured out on Egypt, the death of the firstborn. And we're looking at God delivering Israel out of Egypt. And then, of course, the Passover fits directly in with all of that. And so as the chapter begins, the Lord, through Moses, tells the Israelites that Passover is to mark the beginning of the year. In other words, there's to be a complete change in their history. From this moment forward, this is the first month of the year. And so there is... Calvin called it a new birth, actually. Calvin said this, and this is from his commentary on this section. He said, "God commands the Israelites to begin the year with the month in which they had come out of Egypt, as if it had been the day of their birth, since that exodus was in fact a kind of new birth. For, whereas they had been buried in Egypt, the liberty given them by God was the beginning of a new life and the rising of a new light." Okay, so it's designated the first month of the year because God is going to bring this change about. He's going to bring out this deliverance of the people through the Passover. And he tells them that they are to choose a lamb for each household and to set it apart, keep it from the 10th day of the month until the 14th day of the month, and then at evening they are to slaughter the animal. There's some designations given about the lamb. It's supposed to be perfect, without blemish. And the reason for this is this lamb is to be a substitute for the people in the household. Remember, we started looking at substitutionary sacrifice all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where God sacrificed animals to make the clothing for Adam and Eve. And then in Genesis 22, we saw how God provided the ram for Isaac on the top of Mount Moriah. And so here in Exodus chapter 12, there's a lamb that's slain for each household. If the household was too small, we read that section, said then the nearest neighbors should join together and they would have one lamb for the two houses. And they're to choose the animal according to their need. And this is an interesting thing because the reason, I guess, is because a few years back, there were some folks who got pretty excited about one of the Hebrew words in this verse 4 here. And they began to basically say, that, well, here's what they're saying. That the count that was supposed to be made is to everybody who was going to be eating the Passover had to do with mouths. And so you count the mouths that are in the household. The reason for that, they're saying that, is there's an idiom here. It's translated in the New King James, according to each man's need. It's translated in the ESV, according to what each can eat. Okay? And so the idiom is made up of two words. It's made up of a preposition, which means according to or in proportion to, followed by the word mouth. Okay? His need, or literally of his eating. So what some of these folks did, and this is basically the Federal Vision folks who wanted to push for the idea of children being able to eat the Lord's Supper, they came back here and they said, see, children ate the Passover. Well, because they have a mouth. Okay, that was their argument. That's not what this idiom means. The idiom doesn't mean go around the house and count everybody who's got a mouth. What the idiom actually means is count the number of people who actually will be eating. Okay, it doesn't have anything to do with the children just because they have mouths. It has to do with apportioning the amount of food according to those who actually will eat the Passover. That's what the idiom means. If you had wanted an idiom that meant take into account the children, there is one in Hebrew, and Moses wrote Genesis, and so Moses knows that idiom, but he does not use it here. The idiom that exists that has to do with children is found in Genesis 47:12. Kathy, would you read that, please?
And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families.
Okay, according to their families. That is the idiom that's used there. It has to do with feeding the children. And so that idiom means take into account the number of children. Okay, it's not the same word that's used here. So there was a word that could have been used if the Lord wanted to indicate that the children, that every child was going to be included in this, then Moses would have used a different word from the one that he actually did. The kids didn't. It's a ceremonial meal. We're going to look at that in just a second. It doesn't mean they didn't eat. And people will say, well, there wasn't any more food in the house. Yes, there was food in the house. There was just not any leaven in the house. It doesn't say anything about there not being any other food other than this. So there was other food, and the kids did eat, but this is a ceremonial meal, as we're going to see in just a second. So the point is...
Some of them were nursing anyway.
Some of them were nursing anyway. And they did not. Anyway, here.
I don't know what this little sub.
Where did you get the word out to 650,000 people?
Just talk loud.
Twitter.
Yeah.
I assume that they had to have something in. They had a system because they contacted everybody. Go ahead.
And it may not be an answer, but I see that's really cool what Calvin said about changing the month. It's like a rebirth. And I understand the male without blemish, that's obviously, and changing the year, the month of the first of the year. But is there some significance to the 10th day and the 14th day? Or is there no answer to that?
I don't know the answer to that question. I really don't.
No, I'm sure there is. There, you know, there's a purpose for everything. But
yeah, I don't know what it is, unfortunately. But there's bound to be a reason for that. So the point of this is the words that are chosen here that are used have to do with calculating who out of the families will be partaking of the Passover and apportioning the lamb so that there's nothing left over. Okay, that's the point of what's being said. The point was the whole animal is supposed to be eaten. nothing was to be left over until morning, and if anything was left over, it was to be burned. Calvin said that another reason for the whole lamb being consumed is lest they should mix this sacred feast with their daily food. In other words, this is not a common meal. This is a ceremonial meal. And because it is a ceremonial meal, there are all kinds of extra rules and regulations that go around it so that it's done properly. This is not just, you know, go out to Burger King and pick up something for supper. This is a special meal, and therefore only certain people are invited to it. There are requirements to be able to come to the Passover. You have to be circumcised. And there are just a number of things that surround this entire ceremonial meal that, that you would not find with a common meal. So it's a sacrament, essentially. Then they're to, when they kill the animal, they're to take some of the blood and they're to put it on the doorpost of the house, of course, and the angel of death is going to pass over. So we haven't read that yet. Mary Ellen, verse 7 down through verse 10, please.
Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted in it, but roasted its head and its legs and its inner parts.
Okay. Yeah. Go ahead. I said 10, didn't I? Yeah. Go ahead.
And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn.
Thank you. And Pat, 11 through 13.
In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
Okay, thank you. All right, so it's the blood is to be placed on the doorpost. The angel of death is going to pass over when he sees the blood. He's not going to stop, enter the home, and kill the firstborn of the inhabitants. And there is preparation that goes into the eating of this meal. The lamb is to be roasted whole in fire. It's not to be eaten raw, obviously. It's not to be boiled either. The whole animal, head, legs, everything, entrails, the animal itself is to be killed and then placed on the fire and roasted on a spit. Not just because it's a quick way to fix the animal for a meal, but because the scriptures tell us that the animal was to be undivided. The bones were not to be broken. If you were going to boil it, there's not a pot big enough, and most households don't have a pot big enough to put a whole lamb in. You'd have to cut it up and boil parts of it. And so it would have been cut up, and that is forbidden. In verse 46, look in Exodus 12, look at verse 46. It says, "It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones." Okay. On the basis of this scripture verse right here, when John records the death of Jesus on the cross, he talks about how Jesus died. The soldiers came to break the legs of the two criminals beside him. They did that, but when they came to break Jesus' legs, they didn't. They saw that he was already dead, so the soldier pierces his side with the spear, and out comes blood and water, and John says, "I saw it, I testify, you know, this is the truth." But then he adds this, John 19:36, he says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." So John is thinking about what's said here about the Passover, and everything surrounding the death of Jesus ties in with the Passover and the Passover lamb. So the animal has to be whole, and it represents to the people who eat it that they are part of a whole body, that they are part of a whole community, those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Same thing's true about what Paul says regarding our Lord's Supper as well. I read this not every Sunday, but fairly often enough, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so Paul makes the point that we are, when we come to the Lord's table, we are one. And the point's being made in the Passover that those who eat the animal are one together. And therefore, it's speaking about the community being redeemed, the people being redeemed. They're to eat it with unleavened bread. Deuteronomy chapter 16 calls unleavened bread the bread of affliction. It's a reminder of their being afflicted in Egypt. They were suffering there. And leaven is excluded, not just because it takes a long time if you're baking bread to leaven it and then have it rise and all that type of stuff, which it does, but because in this instance, not everywhere in Scripture, but in this instance, leaven does represent corruption. And so this is to be a pure meal, and it's to be a meal that symbolizes sinlessness, and so there's no leaven in it. And then they're supposed to also eat bitter herbs with it. Anybody have a guess what those bitter herbs were? Okay, let me tell you what folks think they are, as far as we can tell. This is a quote from Kyle and Dalich once again on their comment about bitter herbs. It says, as lettuce and endive are indigenous in Egypt, and endive is also met with in Syria from the beginning of the winter months to the end of March, and lettuce from April and May, it is to these herbs of bitter flavor that the term marorum, that's the Hebrew term for bitter herbs, applies, though others may also be included. And so the Mishnah, which is a commentary on parts of the Old Testament law, Jewish commentary, says lettuce, endive, chicory, snake root, peppermint, and dandelion are all satisfactory as bitter herbs. Somebody asked me last night, how did they eat it? I think they used it as a garnish on the meat, I think is what they were doing with it.
Lettuce?
Some I've eaten some lettuce that it depends on where it comes from. I've eaten some lettuce that's really sour. I mean, really, really has a sharp flavor to it. So they're not talking about iceberg lettuce. They're talking about something that has a really strong flavor to it. Okay, so the bitter herbs, the bread of affliction, all of this calls to mind the fact that they had a bitter experience while they were in Egypt. Ken, would you read back in Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, please?
And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them.
Okay. Notice the word bitter there. And so the bitter herbs, the bread of affliction, all of these things point back to what they're being delivered from when they're coming out of Egypt. So they're supposed to eat the lamb, and nothing is to be left over until morning. Obviously, if you leave something over until morning, if you tried to keep it, they didn't have freeze drying. Well, you could mummify it, I suppose, but they did not have refrigerators and things like that, and they didn't have time to go out and cure the meat, and so it would begin to spoil quickly. But even if they had been able to keep it, God doesn't want them to do that because he wants them to avoid superstition. Can you imagine if somebody today would say, well, you know, we're going to sell you the meat from the very first lamb that was ever sacrificed in the Passover back when the Israelites came out of Egypt. That's the type of thing that our wicked hearts long for, is that sort of thing. Remember when the Israelites get out in the desert and they're being bitten by the fiery serpents, and God tells Moses to make the bronze serpent and hold it up on a pole. Everybody who looks to it is healed. Well, they kept that serpent for a while, and then they made a god out of it, and they started offering sacrifices to it. Mm-hmm. So in order to prevent us from making an idol out of the food that was kept for this very first Passover, everything's supposed to be burned in fire. Okay, so how are they supposed to eat it? They're supposed to eat it ready to go. Put your belt on, put your shoes on, get your staff in your hand, get ready to go out the door, eat this meal and go. So that's what they're supposed to do. They eat it in haste. Now, when we talk about who ate the Passover, look at verses 25 through 27. Whose turn is it? Marion, would you read 25 through 27, please?
Exodus 12.
Yes.
When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" then tell them, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians." Then the people bowed down and worshiped.
Okay, thank you. All right, so God is giving them instructions for the first Passover in Egypt as they're leaving. And then He's giving them instructions here for what happens when they eventually come to the Promised Land and they begin to celebrate Passover there. And he's talking about how they're to use this ceremonial meal as a teaching tool for their children. Calvin, once again, says this. He says, "Moses does not mean that they're to wait until their children make inquiry of their own accord and anticipate the zeal of their parents, but he only indicates the age when they are capable of being taught. Yet, at the same time, he indirectly exhorts the children to teachableness when their age admits them of their understanding what the Passover signifies and enjoins them diligently to inquire into the use of the ceremony, that thus religion may be handed down and may ever flourish amongst the people. Since then the Paschal Lamb corresponds with the Holy Supper, we may gather from hence that none can be duly admitted to receive it but those who are capable of being taught." Okay, so Calvin's comment about this is an indication of who is now admitted both to the Passover meal when they get to the Promised Land, and later on, who is admitted to the Lord's table in our day as well. The age is when they are capable of understanding. Okay, and so the words that are used here, the children seem to be observers and not participants, because the words say, "What do you mean by this service?" And the literally, it says, "What this service to you?" And the words "to you" at the end of the sentence in Hebrew indicate that they're observers. They're not participants. They're looking on and they're asking a question about somebody that's doing something else, but they're not participating themselves. It's what's this mean to you? You're doing this. What does this mean to you? So Calvin's position is that, you know, by placing the emphasis on "to you," it indicates that the children were not participants in the Passover. They were only observers. Okay, so that's another thing. Then we'll get, we'll talk about it. There's even a further change that we're going to look at in a second. All right, God's judgment. The Passover is a judgment of God against the gods of Egypt. And he's going to destroy the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and he's also going to destroy their false gods. slaying the firstborn of the Egyptians is a judgment on the gods of Egypt, because it's essentially saying your gods can't protect you from the true God. Remember, most of these folks in that day believed our God is the God of this land, and as long as we're in this land, our God is really powerful. And so here comes Jehovah, and basically he's saying, your gods are false gods. They can't even protect you from me at all. And so he brings judgment upon their gods because their gods are unable to protect the people of Egypt. And some of the animals themselves that are killed are considered gods by the Egyptians as well. Okay. The important thing about the Passover is it requires faith. You have to have faith to put the blood on the doorpost. You have to believe that, God spoke through Moses. This was a requirement, and that God would spare you. And so you put by faith, you put the blood on the doorpost. Because if you didn't, if you rejected that, if you reject the blood of the Lamb, then you're only open to judgment and death. But if you accept the blood of the Lamb, then you are protected by the Lord, and there is deliverance and there's life. So only those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost are safe from the angel of death. Calvin again, by this sign he plainly taught them that the sacrifice would profit none but those who were stained and marked with Christ's blood, for his sprinkling was equivalent to their bearing each one the mark of his blood upon their forehead. And so they, you know, by putting the blood on the doorpost, they accepted what Moses had said. They believed it was true, that, God had commanded this, and they are being protected from the wrath of God. They're protected by the, blood. Now, further change to the Passover. This is the first Passover. It's celebrated in Egypt. The second Passover is celebrated when they're in the wilderness. They're about ready to enter into the promised land. They're in tents in the wilderness. They celebrate this Passover a second time. But once they actually enter into the promised land, God changes their requirements. And what happens at that point is God makes of the Passover one of the three pilgrimage festivals each year, where the men are to go to Jerusalem. It doesn't say right at first it is Jerusalem, but he says where I will place my name, and that ends up obviously being Jerusalem. They're to celebrate these three feasts each year, and Passover is one of them. And he tells them no longer are they to celebrate it in their houses. Now they're to go to Jerusalem. let's see, whose turn to read? Kathy. Deuteronomy 16, verses 5 through 8.
Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tent. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein.
Okay. Stay right where you are, and let me just mention this. The Lord changes the Passover requirements. Okay, so he says, don't do it at home. Now you must come to Jerusalem. And he further changes the requirements and requires only the men of Israel to come to celebrate the Passover. Read verse 16, Deuteronomy 16, 16, please.
Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place that you shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord against thee.
Okay, the feast of unleavened bread is the same thing as the Passover. That's what we're talking about. So it's the men who are supposed to come up. Did you ever stop to think when Jesus and his disciples celebrate the last Passover meal and Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, it's only the men in the upper room. He had lots of women disciples and followers, but only the men are present in the upper room when that last Passover and the first Lord's Supper is celebrated. And that's because they were the ones who were called to come to Jerusalem. It was a requirement for them to do this, and that's where they are. So they're present in the upper room, and it's a ceremonial aspect of this Passover that only the men were required to come and bring a sacrifice and were to eat. And so that's why the disciples are in the upper room for the Passover and for the initiation of the Lord's Supper. Women are included, however, as we see from Galatians chapter 3, that there's neither male nor female. But children are not mentioned in the context of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. But the women are. So, that's a further change in the New Testament. Now, what's going on here? What's going on is we're looking at the fact that Christ is our Passover. Scripture is very clear about that. So we're told this. And the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection serves as a new beginning for us as well. Just like the Israelites were told, now you're supposed to change the dating of your year. Now this is the first month of the year because of the importance of the Passover. When Christ rises from the dead on the third day, which is Sunday, there is a change so that the first day of the week becomes important for us as the Christian Sabbath. It marks a new beginning for the people of God in this way. Now, you're not going to find a verse in Scripture that says, now, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. You don't find that. But what you do find is, because of the resurrection, that the church begins to assemble on the first day of the week, begins to worship on the first day of the week. We find commandments to take up offerings on the first day of the week. We find all of this going on. And so the church understands that there is this new beginning in Christ like this. And so it marks our deliverance from sin by the Lamb of God. So Christ is the Lamb. Isaac asked, where's the Lamb? And Abraham said, back in Genesis 22, God will see to the Lamb himself, and then provided a ram in the place of Isaac. But he was prophesying. And he was prophesying of Jesus Christ. Or John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Christ is the one who fulfills everything that the prophecies about the Passover lamb typify. Mary Ellen, would you read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, please?
Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, Lord. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed.
Okay, so we're going to see when we get there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Paul's going to bring this illustration in of Christ being our Passover. And so it mentions the leaven, it mentions Christ being our Passover and all of this, and he's going to tie that in there. So Christ is our Passover lamb. And as the Passover lamb, he's perfect also. Pat, would you read 1 Peter 1? Verses 18 through 20, please.
Eighteen to twenty. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefather, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. How far?
20.
He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God,
okay,
who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God.
Okay, thank you. All right, so in the middle of that section, we saw the precious blood of Christ, and it said he is a lamb as of a lamb without spot or without blemish. So Christ is the Passover. The New Testament makes a big deal out of the fact that Christ is our Passover. John the Baptist says it. Paul says it. Peter says it. And so it's there, and there are many other places as well that talk about him being our Passover and him shedding his blood just like that. So the blood of the cross is what we're talking about. He died to redeem us, and in one sense, when you think about it, in the Old Testament, the Passover, the blood is put on the doorpost of the house so that the angel of death will pass over the house and not enter the house to kill the firstborn. We are likened to the firstborn of God. And therefore, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. He protects us from the wrath of God by shedding his blood for us in this way. And also, just as the Passover lamb was to be killed at twilight or at evening, so Christ was killed at that time as well. This is Luke 23, verses 44 to 46. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, protects us. Those who trust in Christ, receive Christ, and are protected by his blood, receive deliverance and life. Those who reject Christ fall under the judgment and the judgment of death. Here's a quote. I'm going to finish with this. Warren Wiersbe is a writer. He wrote a book called An Old Testament Study on Leviticus. This is the quote from this. He says, "The firstborn Jews in Egypt weren't saved from death by admiring the lamb, caring for the lamb, or loving the lamb. The lamb had to be slain, and the blood applied to the doorpost of each Jewish house. We aren't saved by Christ the example, or Christ the teacher. We're saved by Christ the substitute, who gave his life in our stead on the cross at the same hour the Passover lambs were being slain in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem." Okay. Anybody have a question or comment? All right. Next time. We will not meet next week. I'll be in North Carolina for General Assembly. Week after that, Lord willing, we're going to come back. We'll be in Exodus chapter 40, talking about the worship of the tabernacle. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the things that we've seen tonight. We do thank you that Christ is our Passover and that his blood is thoroughly and completely sufficient for all of our sin. Father, bless us to live for Christ day by day and to serve him. And we thank you for your great grace in Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.